Matthew 13:58, Jesus went to Nazareth. He went back to his hometown. And the Bible says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Why couldn't Jesus do many mighty works? Or why didn't he do many mighty works? Well, their unbelief. They didn't believe. Unbelief will cause you to miss eternal life. Unbelief prevents a relationship with God. Unbelief closes the door to the possibilities of what God can do. Unbelief will keep you from getting your prayers answered. Unbelief will rob you of assurance of your salvation. Unbelief cannot rob you of your salvation. Nothing can take away your salvation. Once the transaction has been complete and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't understand why God did it this way, but the Bible is very clear that you do not lose that. It's not something that God takes away. But unbelief will rob you of the assurance of your salvation, knowing that you're saved. Very quickly, just in review, how do you develop belief? We talked about this last week. I believe we talked about it the week before. I'm just going to give it to you real quick. How do you develop belief? Because if I was to give you this dangers of unbelief, I'm only giving you 2 points tonight, but I'm going to give them to you after I give you this. How do you develop unbelief? Or how do you develop belief? I don't think we need to develop unbelief. I think we've all got that pretty much nailed down. But how do you develop belief? Well, you see God work. When you see God work, you develop belief. You experience God working. You pray and you watch as God answers your prayer. And when you pray and God answers your prayer, you develop belief. You grow, your faith grows. How do you develop belief? You listen as others tell about how God answered their prayers. It's so powerful to hear when somebody in our church says, "This is how God answered my prayer." What is that doing? That's building my faith. So when you share a testimony of answered prayer, you're helping me because you're building my faith. When I share a testimony of answered prayer, hopefully I'm helping you by building your faith, not in me, but in God. How do you develop belief? You spend time around a place where God's working in the lives of others. That's one of the reasons I love this church. God is working in people's lives in this church. It takes time. And I gave you the example of Brother Pineda and how it was 8 years of him coming to our church and going through discipleship and teaching classes and asking him to fill in for me at times. And he started with the in his testimony on his church website, he said he had 30 minutes to preach in junior church and he finished in 7 that first time. And it takes that time. It takes the time to grow. But you see God working in the lives of people. Now he's been pastoring a church for 3 years. You read about how God worked in the past. You read the Bible and you see how God worked in the Bible. In my Sunday school class this morning, we talked about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And how he walked around that wall. And they walked around a total of 13 times. And the walls came tumbling down. And you see how God worked. And you see that. And you read about how God worked. And there's so many, every story through the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You go through all of these. Here's one of my favorite ones. It's not a big, it's just a little short story in the Bible. But Jesus needed money to pay him and Peter's taxes. So he sends Peter down to the sea and says, "Go grab a fish. And whenever you grab the fish, look in his mouth and see if there's money." I've never caught a fish with money in the fish's mouth. He does that, he goes down, and he pulls out a coin out of the fish's mouth, and he comes back, and they pay their taxes or toll or whatever it was. And God works. And how do I increase my belief? Well, I read about how God worked in the past. Not just in the Bible, but I read about how God worked in the past in other people's life through biographies of Christian people. I love reading biographies of people like George Mueller, how God worked in his life, and John Patton, I'll give you an example. And some of the guys I don't know them real well. I don't even know if I line up completely with what they believe exactly on every doctrine. I don't know. But I can see how God worked in their life, and I can say, "Wow, look what God did for them. Look what God can do for me." How do you develop belief? You basically, it's this. You see God working. You experience God working. And as you see and experience God working, your faith grows, and that's where your belief comes from. Let me give you 2 points tonight. John chapter 14, verse number 2. And we're going to give you these two. I'll illustrate them. And John chapter 14, verse 2. Jesus is talking. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare that place for you. I'm coming back to get you so that you can be with me. They don't understand really what he's talking about, but he goes on and he explains it to them just a little bit. They doubt, they question, he explains it a little bit more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, would you go there for a minute? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus has told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm coming back to get you. And when I come back to get you, I'm coming back to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus wasn't talking about where he is on earth. He's talking about where he is in heaven. And he said, and here's what we're getting here in just a moment. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is Paul writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. This is a letter that he's writing to them, helping them to grow in their faith, grow as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For, look at this three words, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent here means to go before them. It doesn't mean stopping in this case. It means we're not going to prevent them. We're not going to go before those which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I love this verse, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. These verses, we're going to read one more in just a moment, but these verses about what we call the rapture are just awesome. Whether you die and God comes for you and you're one of those that he says sleep in the Lord, or whether you're still alive at the time, the Bible says that he is coming back for you. That verse 17, then we which are alive and remain. I think that's us, all right? Now, every generation of Christians has hoped it was them, right? Either way, we're in the presence of God. That's not the issue. The issue is he's coming back for us, okay? So then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, forever now with God. Now look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is comforting. Whenever I have to speak in front of a group of people at a funeral, these are comforting words. Because we realize that no matter what happens in this life, if somebody trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior and they are saved, then I can comfort them and I can say, look at verse number 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead that are in Christ, or the dead in Christ, shall rise first. This is just for a little while. This is just temporary. This is just, it's just death. That's all. Christ defeated death. Death's just the door that lets you go from here to there. And it's not something, death is the same as rapture. I mean, if you stop and think about it, okay? Okay, so technically, it's not, all right? I didn't quite convince you, and I understand that. But the result's the same. Whether I go through the rapture, and okay, this is a rabbit trail. This is a certified rabbit trail, okay? When Elijah went up to heaven, was it the same as when Enoch went to heaven? The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and God took him, right? We don't know how. But Elijah, he's walking along and this tornado gets him, right? He's walking along, a tornado picks him up and flings him, we don't know where, to heaven. Is the assumption he's not around. God took him as well. I don't know. I don't know if that's the way I want to go, really, in a tornado. Everybody says, I want to go like Elijah. Well, maybe, okay. Comfort one another with these words. Which words? I'm coming back for you. Whether you've died or whether you're alive, I'm coming back for you. And he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It doesn't say if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then God will return. God's return is not based on our belief. It says if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so. Just as much as you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you can believe that God will bring Christians who've died with him when he comes. This is what he's saying. Your belief that Jesus died and rose again doesn't determine whether he's coming back. But your belief that Jesus died and rose again, that same belief will help you to realize he is coming back if he died. And if he rose again, I'm for sure that he's coming back again because that's what he said he was going to do. I can base his return on his promise, and this is the same man that said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again, and he did it. So he's going to come again. So unbelief will force you to go through life without the comfort of knowing that Jesus is coming back for you. I know that's a big thought, but think about this. The Apostle Paul said, if there's no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus isn't coming back, if I don't believe that, it's not going to change whether he's coming back or not. He's coming back. He will come back whether I agree with it or not. Whether I agree with the rapture, whether I say the rapture is before the tribulation or after the tribulation, before the millennial, right after the millennial reign, doesn't matter what I say, he's coming back. And he's coming back at the time that he said he's coming back. It doesn't change anything. But if I believe that he's coming back, you know how that will change the way I live? Think about it. If I know that Jesus could come back today, it's going to change the way I live. I love when Brother Reed says, it could be, he says. And Brother Reed says that, so when Brother Reed says that he could come back right while we're singing this song. And then our ladies, the song that they sing, he's coming back someday, it won't be long. And then they're singing that song. He's coming back one of these days, and they just stop singing. He is. He's going to be coming back. And the fact that whether I believe it or not, he is, you can live in worry and fear or choose to believe that no matter what happens, you'll one day be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Belief is going to help me to go through this life with the comfort of knowing that. He knew we would need to be comforted as we live in this sinful world. He knew that persecution would abound. He knew that we would face sickness and heartache, so he gave us a way to be comforted. And here it is, believing. Believe in what he said. I'm coming back for you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Unbelief will steal the comfort that Jesus wanted you to have. That's just a simple point. Turn to Acts chapter 27, if you would. Acts 27. And we're going to look at verse number 20. You know the story, most likely. Paul has been arrested. He was arrested in Jerusalem. For the sake of protecting his own life, he was taken to, he was moved, prisoner transport, to another place. I believe it was Caesarea. I think that's where it was. I'm not exactly sure. He's moved as a prisoner there. He's standing before different governors and different people that are in charge. And finally, to save his own life, he's afraid for his own life. He says, I appeal to Caesar. They say, okay, to Caesar you want to go? You're going to go to Caesar. Caesar is in Rome, as I understand it. The Apostle Paul's a long ways away from Rome. He's, after a time, he's loaded on a ship. They're sailing for Rome. They stop at a few places. It's a prisoner transport. It's a ship with lots of prisoners on it. That sounds like an awful place to be. But that's where the Apostle Paul is. He didn't do anything wrong. He's being persecuted for preaching that there's a resurrection. And because of that, he's going to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. On the way there, the ship is lost at sea. How many of you know the story I'm talking about? You're with me here. How many of you heard the last word I said? No, I'm not going to test you. That's not even right. It's like your wife saying, okay, honey, what did I just say while you're watching the football game? That's not even fair, ladies. Come on, give us a break sometimes. Okay, no, that is totally fair, right? And usually we can repeat what you just said. We just don't have any clue what you meant because we're kind of listening out of the back of our heads. The Apostle Paul, he's on this ship. It's lost at sea. This huge storm comes up in the Mediterranean Sea. It's called Euroclydon. That just sounds like a scary storm. It's like a hurricane. It's in a typhoon. It's in the Mediterranean Sea. They've been lost at sea for about 2 weeks. Now, look at chapter 27, verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, it means it was big, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Hope. All right? How about, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I've never been there in my life. I've talked to people who are there. There's a lady that I'm trying to reach with the gospel that's there. At this point, she's dealing with cancer, and they don't know how long she has. She's been sent home and doesn't have much time. But that place where all hope that we might be saved was then taken away. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. This is basically Paul saying, I told you so, why didn't you listen to me? But then he moves on. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Wait a minute. He just said that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And now he gets up and says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. What happened? Well, he tells us, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. No one's dying. We're going to lose the ship, but we're going to all survive. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, now, before we go further on this, can you picture? They're on this storm, on this ship in the middle of the storm. They've thrown out just about everything. They lost their mainsail. The ship is falling apart. They're throwing things overboard. They've thrown their food overboard. They've done some amazing things just to survive. And the Apostle Paul says, now, guys, listen to me. Last night, an angel appeared to me. The angel of God appeared to me. And this is what he said. He just picture this happening, okay? So he's talking. He said, well, we're gonna survive. The ship's going to be lost. Then here's what the angel said, saying, fear not, verse 24, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Look at this next little statement. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I know we're in the middle of this big storm. Euroclydon hit us, and we're in the middle of this thing. I know we haven't eaten in 2 weeks, and I know it looks like we're going to die. We have no clue where we are, but God, the angel of God came, and he said we're all going to make it, so I believe God, so be of good cheer. I don't know about this. Think about it. This prisoner is telling you this story. Well, if you go through the rest of the story. They crashed on the island, but they all made it. They were all saved, and they all made it. That's the island where the serpent came out of the fire and bit Paul, and he almost, they thought he was going to fall over and die, but he didn't. He shook it off and into the fire. Amazing, amazing things happened there. Here's the principle I want you to get. Unbelief, what if he didn't believe? What if he hadn't believed the angel? What if he had come up and said, guys, I don't know what to think about this. This is so me. This is probably you. I don't know what to think about this, but this totally doesn't make any sense, but I know the Bible says we ought to do this, but I just don't know how to take it. Okay, tithing. I know the Bible says that give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men gather to you, but I don't really know. That's not how the Apostle Paul did it. He said, look, I believe God. This is what God said. This is what's going to happen. Unbelief, on the other hand, will keep you from facing the hardships of life with confidence. You can face the hardships of life with confidence. Paul was in the storm of his life. He hasn't eaten for 2 weeks, and it looks like they're about to die. But God said, we're going to make it. So he said, I believe God. The confidence you can have whenever you have a promise from God. Wow. And Paul said, I believe. Now, God will protect you until your work on earth is done. John Patton was a missionary in West Hebrides, I think that's how you say it. It was an island inhabited by cannibals and headhunters. He told lots of stories about how God spared his life over and over through the attacks from these native people that lived there, these people that were really wanting to kill him and likely eat him. And it was over and over. And he would often say, I don't remember the exact words he would say. It was something like, Lord, as long as it's part of your plan and part of your will, as long as you're not done with me here yet, I ask you to protect me. And he was fine as long as he knew I'm doing God's will. God told me to go here. I'm fine. I'm just going to believe God. God wants you to face life with confidence. Think about this. The disciples are looking at Jesus. He's about ready to ascend back up into heaven. And this is where he gave us the Great Commission. But right before that is Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that's great. But he goes on past that. Now picture it. You're one of the 12 disciples there, maybe one of the 12 apostles, the 11 that are left. And you're there with Jesus. You don't know what's about to happen. He's died. He's risen again. He showed himself to you. And this is awesome. I mean, you've seen him do this amazing thing. He's alive. And you believe he's God. And he's proven it to you. And now he says, all power. And he looks right at you. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. And you're like, well, yeah, you're the Son of God. We know that. But then he goes on and he says his next three words, go ye therefore. I've got all the power in the entire universe. You go. Wait, what's he saying? You're going in my power. I want to give you the power you need to get to the entire world and reach them with the gospel. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Jesus was completely confident in the power that God had given him. And he wanted his disciples to feel the same confidence as they carried out the Great Commission. 1 John 4:4, the Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you believe that, you can face the challenges of this life with confidence and not have to worry about it. The first one about the rapture, that was comfort. You can face this world, you can live this life with the comfort of knowing that you'll spend forever with God, that God will never leave you or forsake you, that type of thing. Comfort. But if you believe God, you can also face this life with confidence. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at me. I know I don't have the strength, but all power is given unto him. I don't have to worry about it. And it doesn't matter what this life sends me. I can face the hardships of life with confidence. I don't want to face hardships in life. I'm not signing up for them. But whenever they come, I can face them with confidence. It doesn't matter what they are. And why? How can I have that confidence? Not in myself. Not because I'm waking up in the morning and going through a confidence routine. You know, reading little mantras, I've got confidence, I've got confidence. Not because I can sing the I've Got Confidence song really good. And you know, it's not me building it up in myself. It's me realizing the promises of God are true. My favorite verse, Hebrews 13:5, and he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a wonderful promise this is. I can go through life with confidence. There may be a time when you're called to testify for your faith. I don't know how far that time is away, and different countries, it's happening right now. One of the men at Hiles Anderson College, where I graduated from 20 years ago, his brother is in Russia, and just this last year, his last name is Osawardi, some of you may have heard of it, just last week, I guess, he was, the Russian police came in and arrested him, and made him pay a fine for whatever it was that he was doing, persecution there. It's happening, and people are facing trials. There may be a time when you're called to testify for your faith. That scares me to death. It really does. I can't say that I've got confidence. I can just walk into any situation and stand for what's true. But look what Jesus said. It's in Mark 13:11. He said, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, and take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. I don't have to go in my own confidence. I don't have to say, I've got a prepared speech for this. I was telling somebody today, I'm terrible at speaking, they call it on your feet. I'm not good at that. If I was in a debate with somebody, you would beat me in a debate. I'm not good at that. I have to prepare. I have to think. I have to put my words down on paper, and that helps me so much. But if you just put me up here with no notes, I'd freeze up, and my knees would start knocking. I'd get so scared to death. And I'm thinking, okay, if I'm going to have to describe my faith to somebody, give me some notes, right? Let me prepare for this. And God says, no, you don't need that. You've got me. I will be with you. I will give you the words to speak. Unbelief, though, will keep you from facing the hardships of life with confidence. I don't remember who wrote this, but this is just a monologue. I read this for a youth conference a few years ago. Remember the one that Brother Frank came out of the roof? How many of you remember that? Okay, so he came out of the roof in an army outfit. It was cool. We got to do that again just for fun. But I read this monologue at that youth conference, and I thought, this fits so well. I just want to read it, and helping you with comfort and confidence based on your belief in the promises of God. All right, here it goes. I was a rebel against God. I was born in sin. I was in a prison cell. The gospel awakened me to the fact that I was lost and I couldn't get out. I was headed toward destruction fast. Because of my rebellion against God, the enemy had legal rights to harm and harass my life. I belonged to him, but I wanted out. The prison bars were too strong. I yelled for help, but I knew I was doomed because when the enemy would come in the end, he would finish me off. He was going to destroy me, and he was going to relish every minute of it. Then in came my intercessor. He stood between me and my accuser, and he took the hits that were rightfully mine. He took the blow that was intended for me. He was beaten. He was tortured. He died. God died for me. The chains of sin that had been fastened around my arms fell to the ground. The sign over my prison cell had always said, condemned, separated eternally from God, guilty. But suddenly it was changed to justified, forgiven, redeemed. I was finally free. But there was a problem. The blood of Jesus Christ had been shed. He was killed. But I was still praising God from within the prison cell. I was thanking God for changing the sign on the outside of the prison cell. But what I should have been doing was getting up and walking out the door that was unlocked for me by the death of his son. I just needed to test the door. I just needed to walk out of that dark prison cell and smell the sweet air of liberty and freedom in the life of Jesus Christ. When I stepped out of the prison cell, there was a vehicle waiting. Emissaries from the king brought a message telling me that the king had beckoned me into his presence. I was stunned. I was a rebel. I was completely undeserving of the freedom I had received. The living God had given up his life for me and set me free. And now the king was beckoning me into his presence. In an effort of honesty, I said, "Are you sure you have the right guy here?" I was a rebel. I said, spat in the king's face. How could he want me? Their only response was, "The king beckons you." We got in the vehicle. As we pulled into the kingdom, I began looking for where they might drop me off. I was expecting to go to the servants' quarters or the poor district. "Where are you taking me?" I asked. Their reply startled and frightened me into the very presence of the king. He wants you to live right where he lives. I felt a wonderful mixture of excitement and fear. I'm a rebel. I don't deserve to be anywhere except the prison where he found me. I stepped out of the vehicle, and with trembling knees, I began the long walk up the steps that led to the front entrance of the royal palace. One of the emissaries that had delivered the first message came up behind me and said, "There's something else you should know. The king wants to adopt you as his own son." Me? His child? I came into his presence totally broken by the reality of what he'd done for me. I bowed my face to the ground and said, "I don't deserve this. Why have you done this for me?" His simple reply was, "I love you." He raised me to my feet and with a strong, loving voice, he said, "I have a commission for you." Again, I was shocked. "For me? You want me to work for you?" "Yes, I want you to work for me. I want you to represent me." I was still in shock from being brought into his presence, but being asked to represent him was beyond my comprehension. "Absolutely. Anything I can do for you, just tell me." As he looked into my eyes, I could see that his thoughts were far off. "I need you to go back to that prison cell that I rescued you from, because there are so many more that need to know about me and my love and my truth. They're still in chains of misery and hopelessness and despair. Will you go for me?" I remembered the terrible stench of the prison. The memory of the chains that had bound me just hours before sent chills through my being. But after all that the king had done for me, how could I say no? In a heartbeat, I'll gladly go for you. I'll do anything you ask." His face was serious as he continued, "I'm going to send you out. And you're going to be like a sheep among wolves. They will hate you. They'll persecute you. They will do whatever they can to harm you." I made my decision. I'm in. I'll do it, Lord. You shed your blood for me. I'll gladly shed my blood for you. Take me and spend me any way you want. I belong to you. Take me, use me, send me. Not only did he free me from sin, not only did he invite me into his presence, not only did he adopt me to be his child, but he commissioned me to bear his name. He wanted me to represent him. That's a privilege above all privileges, to bear the very name, the very reputation of the invisible God, of God Almighty. And he said, I ask you to go. Go make disciples of all men. Go and be unashamed of my gospel and preach it. Go rescue the lost in the power of my name. I responded with a quiet determination, I'll go. As I was beginning to head out to do his work with his blessing, he said, wait, there's something else. Not just the penalty, not just my presence, not just adoption as my child, not just the commission to represent me, there's more. And what he told me next was so condescending on the part of our King, so bewildering. It's so extraordinary, it's so amazing, and this is the truth that turns the world upside down. I'm going with you, he said. I want to fill you with my power. I want to keep you safe with my protection. I will live in you and through you. As you represent me, I will lead you and guide you. What I'm sending you to do is impossible. I know. If you do it in your own strength, you'll fail. I don't care. I'm willing to do whatever you ask of me. And if you want me to go in there and just die, I'm willing. I'm sending you out to be a victor. My children will not lose. Would you give me your body and I'll come in and make my home? And I'll take your hands and use them as my hands. I'll take your feet and use them as my feet. I'll take your mouth and it will speak my words. I'll take your eyes and allow you to see the world as I see it. I'll take your heart and cause it to beat with my burdens, and you'll care for the very things that I care about. And your life and your attitude and your behavior, every minute of every day will be the very behavior of God. Will you allow me to overtake your life? When we're yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, when we're filled with His power, we can go into this world like little lambs with the faces of lions. Because the living God, Almighty, the consuming, almighty, sovereign God dwells within His children. And as we stand and the wolf pack surrounds us, we stand in the authority and name of Jesus, and we will not back down. Because we do not head off to war to lose. We go to war to win. Our God mocks all the power of earth and hell through weak little lambs. Because his lambs beat the wolf packs. The gospel trounces upon all the powers of earth and hell and demonstrates to the universe the wisdom and power of God that he is in control. And even though we look weak, and even though physically and naturally we are weak, spiritually greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, we need to rise up, proclaim the gospel, and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Will you join me? God's looking for men and women who are completely given to Him, that He can equip with the whole armor of God. God's looking for men and women that He can train to face the forces of evil in this world. The same invisible God that created the entire universe just by saying the words and created you in His very image wants you back. He wants you to accept the payment He made for on the cross for your sins. He wants to set you free from the prison cell that keeps you from reaching your potential. He wants you to live as His own child. He wants to send you as a champion into the battle against an invisible enemy. And He wants to go with you. And there you have comfort and confidence, because He's with us. Would you bow your heads? Father, I pray that you would use this message to help us to believe, to help us to realize that belief in your promises, belief in what you said, will give us the comfort to face day-by-day challenges. And it'll give us the confidence to live a life pleasing to you. Lord, I believe that most everybody here wants to believe you. They want to live a life confidently for you. Lord, I think so many times we want to, but we just aren't quite sure that you're going to come through for us. So Lord, I ask tonight that you would increase our faith. Lord, I pray that tonight those who are here struggling with belief, they would see that you are real. They'd see you working in their life or others' lives, or somehow they'd see you really working and they'd be able to say, I do believe God. I do believe His promises. I've seen him work before, and I'm excited to see him work again. Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to live the way you want us to live. And I pray that you would change our hearts. Lord, we believe. I believe that tonight. But we ask you to help thou our unbelief.